morning, everybody. Thank you. Appreciate you joining us today, whether you're doing that in person, maybe here at our Banks Mill campus, or maybe you're up at our Ridge campus today, or maybe just connecting with us online. Either way, I am really glad that you're here. Also want to give a shout out this morning. I noticed Center Point in the house. What's up? Our student ministry. I was down here worshiping because, you know, it's lonely down front, right? Because you guys like to be in the back. But just hearing them worship, praise, it was awesome. Just thrilled my heart. Thank y'all. Thank you for your passion. Thanks for your leaders. It's just great. Just moved me this morning. I don't know. I just felt like I needed to say something about it. Now, if you were not with us last week, what we've done is we have kicked off a seven-week journey that we're calling All In. Because our theme as a church for this year is belong, right? To recognize that the church is not just a place I attend, but it is a family to which I belong. Each of us are an integral part of this family, and this family is designed to be an integral part of every part of our lives. And so we're looking at two key areas in which we can be all in with our church family. Now, these aren't the only areas. These are just two that we felt like the Lord wanted us to really talk about for us as a church family. First, we're talking about financial generosity, right? What would it look like to be all in with your financial generosity? And then in October, we're going to talk about being all in serving. What would it look like to take a next step and to be a little more all in with using our time, our talents, our abilities in order to serve God, serve His kingdom by being all in with His church family? Now, I want to be clear up front. If you're new here, obviously, we are not expecting anything from you, right? That would be nuts. Right, to say, hey, glad you're here. Now we need you to go all in. Give us all your money, sign up and serve in all these different places. No, you'd be like, I don't even know you people. Right? In fact, I would never recommend going all in with anything unless you've spent some time and built some trust, right? That doesn't make any sense. So what I would say to you, if you're kind of new, been here a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, here's what I'm hoping. Here's what I'm praying. As we as a church family talk about what it means to be all in, it would actually give you an opportunity to kind of peek behind the curtain, kick the tires a little bit to see who we are, what we are all about as a church family, and what are the things that we value, right? Just because we're a church doesn't mean we just earn your trust. So I would want you to explore, and I hope this series will help you do that. Make sense? We're good? Okay, awesome. So last week, we kicked this thing off. We looked at a parable of Jesus that kind of gave us a 30,000 foot overview of this idea of financial generosity as it relates to our faith. And we learned a couple of things. One, we learned the most important truth is that it all belongs to God, right? Everything we have, everything we don't have, everything we've spent, everything we've wasted, it all belongs to God. And that principle is essential. Until you get that, you really believe that, the truth is you'll always struggle with money, right? Whether you have millions or have $10 in the bank, because it will always emotionally have a hold on you. We also discovered that while it's all God's money, He expects us to use His money His way, to invest in the things that are important to Him. So what is important to Him? Well, first of all, you are, right? That's why God wants you to use the money that He's provided, given you, blessed you with. He wants it. First of all, use it to meet your needs. And then secondly, make sure you're meeting the needs of your family. But then third, invest in the things that are important to God. And the things that are important to God are His kingdom, His gospel message, the things that will last forever. So that was kind of the big overview. Now today, we're going to get in the weeds a little bit. We're going to look at some of the nuts and bolts because we're going to look specifically at the connection between our financial generosity and our church family. You do understand that financial generosity is not exclusive to us as Christ followers, right? We're not the only people who think it's a good thing to be financially generous. In fact, I think it's kind of universal that pretty much everybody in the whole world sees financial generosity as a good thing, a moral thing. And I'm not just talking about people of other religious faith. I'm talking about people who are atheists or agnostic or humanist. Everybody thinks generosity with our money is a good thing. But for us, as Christ followers, there are some very specific principles when it comes to giving and the local church family to which we belong. And some of those principles are spelled out in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 8 and chapter 9. Two whole chapters, that's a lot. The good news is I'm not going to preach every verse in there. You're okay. You'll be out in time for lunch. But I would encourage you to do this. I'm going to kind of be bouncing around a little bit. But I want you to take some time this week, maybe in just your daily time in God's Word, or maybe as a home group. I want you to read both of those chapters all the way through. First of all, so you'll realize I'm not just cherry picking things, you know, that I want to focus on. I want you to see the whole picture of these two chapters. Little bit of context, right? Because anytime you're reading or studying the Bible, context is what? It is critical, right? And so the context here is right after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, return to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on about 120 Jesus followers, that launches the very first church in all of human history. It is in the city of Jerusalem. It's written about in the book of Acts. It is 100% Jewish church. All the first believers are Jewish. And it stays that way for a while. But eventually, God calls a man by the name of Paul. He was Saul. God called him, changed his name to Paul, to be a missionary to take the gospel message to the Gentiles outside of Jerusalem and Judea. And so Paul does that. And he plants dozens and dozens of churches in these edges of the Roman Empire, who are mostly Gentile churches, right? Now, all of a sudden, back in Jerusalem, two things happen. Severe persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. And at the same time, there is a severe famine in Judea. So the Christians are really suffering and struggling. So Paul says to these Gentile churches, he wants them to take up an offering to collect some money so that they can take it and help meet the needs and encourage and love on their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's why in these two chapters, Paul is talking specifically about that giving, that offering. And as we walk through it, we're going to see principles that still 2,000 years later can guide us when it comes to giving and the church family that we belong to, right? So you see where we're going? Now, most of us, the first word we think about when we think about giving and the church is the word tithe or tithing. How many of you have heard that word? Right, let me see your hands, right? How many of you know exactly what that word means? Yeah, not quite so many. Actually, tithe is an English translation of a Hebrew math word. It's a math word. It means tenth, one tenth, or we would say today 10%. It refers to part of the God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel that was spelled out in the law of Moses. And part of that law was that once a year, everybody would bring 10%, a tenth of the first and the best of their crops, their flocks, whatever they had. They would take that first and best 10%, they would bring it to the temple as an expression of worship and trust in God. But also from a practical standpoint, God had set this up to meet the needs of the Levites. You know, there was one tribe that was the Levites. They were the priests. They were responsible for temple maintenance, for all of that. And so they didn't have their own flocks. They didn't have their own crops, right? And so God set up this system that it would support the work of the temple. God's presence, the place where God resided among his people. So that's where the word tithe comes from. But then you flip over to the New Testament and you see Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection fulfilling the law and ushering in a new covenant between God and his people. And in this new covenant, giving is not about obedience to the law. It is about reflecting the grace of what God has done for us. Giving is no longer an obligation under the law. It is a privilege based on the grace that God has given us. That's why you see in Acts chapter 2, this first church, the people who were part of that first church, it's not like they stopped giving their tithe to the temple and started giving it to this new thing they were a part of. Read Acts chapter 2. They didn't give a tenth. Some of them sold property. Some of them gave everything they had, right, so that the needs were met within their church family. So how do we give? What are the principles for us when it comes to giving and our church family? There are five of them, but I'll go quick. Number one, first principle of giving in the church is that giving is an expression of God's grace. Giving is an expression of God's grace. So what Paul does to encourage the Corinthians in giving to this offering for the church in Jerusalem is he points to the example of some other churches in a region called Macedonia. And look at what he says right out of the gate in chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial," theirs, not in Jerusalem, their own trial, "their overflowing generosity and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." And you say, what Paul's doing? What's he doing there? Well, your initial response may be like, you know, Paul's putting them on a guilt trip, right? He's trying to shame them, to manipulate them, go, you know, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you giving? These poor Macedonians who are dealing with their own stuff, they're way poorer than you. Why aren't you wealthy Corinthians giving? That's what we read it as, but that's not what Paul is doing. What Paul wants them to understand and wants us to understand is that giving is not about my current circumstances. Giving is about the level to which God's grace has transformed my heart. It's not about my circumstances. It's about how much God's grace has transformed who I am. In fact, that's why Paul writes a little later in verse 7. Look at what he says. Now he's talking to the Corinthians. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this." What does he say? Grace of giving. That's why every Sunday we have a giving moment, a time of giving in our worship service. I hope you're starting to understand this is not us calling time out in worship of God to say we need to, you know, get these baskets passed. We got some logistics here. We got to raise money. No, we always want that to be a time to just worship and reflect on God's grace. An opportunity for it. The vast majority of you give online or you drop it in. Almost none of you give. Very few of you give in the baskets. Doesn't mean you're wrong to do that. I'm just saying you give different ways. It's not about collecting the money. It's not about logistics. It is about recognizing that giving is an expression of God's grace. Principle number two, giving starts with my church. Giving starts with my church. If I'm a Christ follower, giving starts with the church family that I belong to. Now, I recognize this gets a little sticky for me. Maybe not for you, but for me. Because I'm the guy with the mic. I'm the guy with the spotlight on me. And I'm up here telling you, you got to give first to Cedar Creek Church. When you know full well, Cedar Creek Church is where my salary comes from. Right? And you're like, well, that's good for you to say we ought to give here first. You know, that benefits you. And I understand that. I get it. I see the same celebrity internet preachers that you do, right? They tell you to give to their ministry, and then all of a sudden they're living in mansions. They're flying in private jets. And you're like, that seems a little self-serving. And so I will say this. if you're feeling a little bit of that, you're wrestling with a little bit of that, here's what I would tell you. You have my blessing to give somewhere else, right? Why do I say that? Because I would much rather you experience the joy of giving cheerfully, of giving out of a reflection of God's grace, than for me to be a part of something cynical that you're wrestling with, right? So why do I say that? Where do I get this idea that giving should start with my church? Well, we see it throughout all of Scripture. Now, let me just tell you up front, there is no explicit verse that says, thou shalt give to your church first. It's not an explicit command, but it is implicit throughout God's Word. I mean, it does go all the way back to the Old Testament covenant, right? They brought the tithe where? To the temple. Why? Because that was where they worshiped. That was where they connected with God. That was supporting the priest who were the ones God was using to grow and shepherd them. But even when you get over in the book of Acts, in the New Testament church, right? They didn't switch giving and give to this new temple. No, they gave based on needs within their church, right? They saw the needs within their church. And so they gave to meet those needs. And as a result, it overflowed out in their community. It transformed their city and their community. Right? And then you see this exactly what Paul's saying the same thing in 2 Corinthians. Right? These are not individual Christians out in Asia Minor that are writing checks to Jerusalem Relief, right? How are they giving? Through their church family. Right? They're giving through their individual churches and trusting the apostles and the pastors and leaders to distribute that in the way that God was leading them. In fact, look at what Paul writes, verse 14. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in their plenty, they will supply what you need. And check this out. The goal is equality. Now, understand, when Paul says equality, he's not talking about fairness. He's not talking about some socialism, equal distribution of wealth. This equality, he's talking about unity, together, working together. Right? That's one of the things I love about Cedar Creek Church. In the 32-year history of our church, God has met the needs of our church, not through a handful of fat cat donors, you know, who gave big checks. God has met the needs and blessed this church to be a blessing in the community and around the world through thousands of individuals who just gave some a few dollars, some maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's not about equal gifts. It's about equal sacrifice together. It's about being better together. That's why you give first in and through your church family. Principle number three, giving should be done willingly and cheerfully. Willingly and cheerfully. Why? Because it's not about the amount of the gift, but it's always about the attitude of the giver. And if we jump down to chapter 9, notice what Paul writes in verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why you've heard me say for 26 years, right? If at any point here at Cedar Creek you ever feel emotionally manipulated to give, you ever feel guilted or stressed or pushed into giving, don't. Why? Because that misses the whole point of it. It's never about the money. It's always about our hearts. So here's what I would encourage you to do. However you give, whatever you give, whatever method you give through, every time you give, stop and ask God to show you your heart. Ask God to show, how am I giving this? What is the attitude? What is the heart behind it? Right? In fact, I would ask you to do the same between now and next Sunday. If you were here last week, you know that next Sunday, we're just calling it Giving Sunday. All that means is this one Sunday, we're all coming together and we're all just taking whatever next step God leads us to in financial generosity, right? And we're doing that together. For some, it may be to give for the first time. For some, it may be to start giving consistently. For some, it may be to bring a one-time gift. For some, it may be they feel led to increase whatever it is they've been giving consistently. Let God lead you to that. But I would say between now and next Sunday, ask God to show you your heart. Ask God, how am I giving this? Right? And I want to be clear, because this question keeps getting asked and it's a legit question. Obviously, if everybody takes a next step in increasing our financial generosity, we're going to have more money next Sunday than we had, right? Okay, well, what are we going to do with that extra money? Let me tell you, this ain't a fundraiser for the church. We're not building a building. We're not starting some new ministry. We're not paying off debt. We're not trying to catch up because we're behind in giving. We're doing this for one reason and one reason alone, right? So that we could take a next step in being all in this area that's so critical to our heart. Every dime that's given on Given Sunday is going to be used like every other dime that's given every other Sunday. We're just going to continue invested in the mission and vision that God has called us to do, to reach people with far from God, to help them take their next step to God. We're going to keep investing in Centerpoint students and kids and adults and community partners and global partners and clean water. Right? And we're going to give God the glory for it. Whatever it is, it's going to be amazing. But make sure if you participate in this, you're doing it willingly and cheerfully. Principle number four, giving should be planned, systematic, and proportional. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Giving should be planned, systematic, and proportional. What do you mean, Philip? Well, first, don't ever let your giving be a knee-jerk reaction. Don't ever give out of just some emotion, right? Like, if there's a Sunday and you really like the song and the person who's singing it, you'd be like, I'm putting a little more in the basket, right? Or you like the sermon and you're like, oh, I'm going to put a little more, but you don't like the sermon, you're like, I'm going to put, no. Don't allow it to be driven by how you're feeling in the moment. Don't do it haphazardly. Spend some time to thoughtfully consider what is God leading you to do in this area. In fact, if we jump back up to chapter 8, look at what Paul writes in verses 10 and 11. He said, last year, talking to the Corinthians, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. What's he saying? Well, first of all, this is not the first time the Corinthians had given to an offering to help other churches, right? They had done it a year before. And Paul says, when you gave that offering a year before, you had in your mind, let's plan to give next year. Paul's saying, next year is here. What'd you do with your plan? Complete your plan. Plan it and follow through. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Plan your giving, whether you give weekly, monthly, yearly, whether you give online, whatever it is, or you give in the baskets, just make a plan for how you're going to do it. It's got to be planned, be systematic. But then notice also what Paul says at the end of verse 11. He says, give according to your means. What's he saying? Give proportionally. Give as a percentage of your income. Now I know what your next question is going to be. Well, what percentage should I give? And a bunch of you would say it should be 10%. It should be a tithe. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says about the old covenant. That was the percent that was to be given. But I look in the New Testament and I see some people giving everything that they have. So, you know, like between 10 and 100%. I don't know. I cannot stand up here and tell you without a doubt from God's word what percentage you should give. But I can tell you to do this, beg you to do this. Look at your giving and determine what percentage of your income are you giving now. Just do an evaluation. Do you know? Do you know the percentage of your income that you're giving? Whatever it is, know what it is. And then just pray and ask God if he wants you to take a next step. Because it's not about legalism. It's not about obligation. You're not going to hell if you give 9.75% on your income. And besides, you're not sure whether you're supposed to give on the gross or the tithe or whatever. No, it's not about following some rules. It's about overflowing a heart full of joy. And when you do, here's the fifth principle. Giving results in blessings. Giving always results in blessings, but it's not always the blessings that you want. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Look, chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let me just tell you, this is the most misused, misquoted, out of context verse there is in all the Bible when it comes to financial generosity. Right? We've all seen the prosperity gospel preachers that tell you, you know, the more you give, the more you're going to be healthy, wealthy-wise. You give, God's going to give you a car, a house. You're going to be good. All of your life is going to be better based on your giving. Here's the problem with that mindset. Our relationship with God is not transactional. It's transformational. My God ain't no vending machine. My God ain't no Schwab account that if I do this, I'm guaranteed that. It is not a transactional relationship. It is a transformational relationship. And let me tell you, sometimes that transformation will only come through hardship, through pain, through struggle, and through difficulties. And I am well aware of what I say. Some of God's greatest blessings in my life have come through some of the most difficult, painful, dark times in my life. I was thinking this morning as we were singing about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. I remember 6 years ago after the loss of our son, sitting down here and not being able to say that because I didn't believe it in the moment. If he's good, if he's faithful, where's my son? Why didn't he kick down the wall, tear down the lie, climb the mountain and save my son in his struggles? But it's in that darkness, in that pain, I have discovered that God is truly faithful. Faithful in a level that many cannot even begin to imagine. And that is a blessing. I don't want to go through that again. I wish there had been another way to learn that. But there is a God and I'm not him. There's blessings, but those blessings aren't rainbows and puppies. Sometimes your biggest blessing is going to come in your pain. In fact, I think that's why Paul writes these words in verse 8. He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, not just your bank account, not just your health, but in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see that? It's not about more material possessions. It's about becoming more like Jesus. Because the more you become like Jesus, the more you reflect God's grace and his glory to the people around you. And so as I close today, I want to close with some words that Paul wrote to this Corinthian church. And I believe by extension, they were written to us as well. It's chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service, this giving that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And that Cedar Creek, that's the heart behind All In. That is the goal behind this All In journey. Because at a time when so many of us in here and so many of us out there and so much fear, uncertainty, anger, hate, confusion, division, darkness, and evil, in the middle of all of that, Cedar Creek, we have an opportunity to point people to Jesus and the hope that only Jesus can provide. And dadgummit, I want to be all in on that. And because I love you, I want you to be all in on that as well. So let's pray. Let's ask God to move in a mighty way. Jesus, we completely confess that in our own power, in a single Sunday, we could easily come up with $100,000, maybe $500,000, but we ain't interested in that. We are desperate for you to move among your people, that our lead foot as a church would be love. Our lead foot would be generosity. Our lead foot would be hope and grace to the people around us. Lord, we're in a fight. Make sure we're fighting the right battle. Make sure we're engaged in the right way. Lead us, Lord, to be all in a way that overflows and brings hope and light to the broken, to the hurting, to the confused. We need you, Jesus. You got to move. Help us to be obedient. It's in your name we pray. Amen.